I appreciate that you see my presence here as kindness, but it is actually, it's really a joy to be with you. It's really cool that every Sunday morning this auditorium, this public school auditorium, becomes the place where God is glorified and worshiped. And it is sweet to be here with you. So I'm glad you perceive it as kindness. I'm really enjoying it, so it might even be a little selfish on my part. So thank you. If we haven't met before, my name is Tripp Beans, and I'm the RUF campus minister. I'm a campus pastor at UMBC, and it's going, and it's been great to be there. I just, real quick, wanted to tell you something that happened the other day that's really exciting to me. I got a text from Michael Horrigan, who's a pastor in our presbytery, and it was Sunday morning, and it was a text, and he sent this picture. And he said, "Guess who's here with us?" And I see the text, and I open the picture, and it's two of my students. They just got married, and they've been looking for a church, and they landed his church, and they're actually leading worship. Apparently, they've been going there for a bit. I didn't even know. And that's what we want to do. Our mission is to reach students for Christ and equip them to serve, like not just serve at UMBC, but to serve in the church when they leave. I hope our UF students land at Trinity, because I know they'll be loved, I know they'll be cared for, but I also know they'll be equipped to participate in the work that you're doing. And so pray for us that we will equip students well, that they will learn to love Jesus and learn how to serve the people that are around them. So thanks for having me. Thanks for the opportunity to be here. Before we get started, I want to spend a minute talking to the kids. Kids, have you ever been on a team before? A sports team, an academic team of some sort? Have you ever participated with a team? You know, team was always one of my favorite things. I played a lot of soccer. I played a lot of baseball. And I loved being on a team. But one of my big challenges, one of the things that was really hard for me as I got older, was the preseason workout. So when you're in high school, before the season starts, you have to go work out, right? You have to become more fit. You have to be able to run farther and harder and lift more and be stronger. And I always liked working out with a team. I never liked working out by myself. It was always hard to motivate myself to get up and to go out and exercise. What we're going to be teaching about today is the idea that the words in the passage are one another, with one another. And we're going to be talking about how God uses the church, the people around us, to help each other, to help one another be sanctified, to become more like Jesus. And so it isn't just that we come and we sit in church and we sing and pray and hear a sermon, but it's that these people, this body of this community of people, this team, God has designed to help you be more like Jesus. And actually for you to help them. Even kids have the opportunity to help adults to become more like Jesus. Wait about 15 years and then ask your parents how you help them become more like Jesus, because you have. Thank you. It's such a joy to be here, kids. Thanks for having me. I'm looking at my text just before I got up here. And I never do this, but I didn't put the text in my sermon, which I always did. So if you'll give me a second to pull it up, that never happens. It's Colossians, right? That's where we are. If I can find it on my... There we go. So this is you know what? I'm all thrown off. Let's start with this. Adults, I want to start with a little poll this morning. Don't be shy. Don't be ashamed. It's okay. But I'm wondering, who exercised this week? Good, good. Now, for those of you who exercised this week, who skipped this week? Ooh, not a lot of, oh, a couple hands, Thanks for your honesty. I appreciate that. A couple years ago, I was having a hard time getting out of bed to go exercise. And I invited 10 friends to work out with me on three times a week. I asked 10 of them. Two of them said yes. And yet, in the last almost 2 years, it'll be 2 years just after Christmas, I've barely missed a workout. I can honestly tell you that in 2 years, other than other appointments, business meetings, things that demanded my time, vacation, other than that, the opportunities that I've actually skipped a workout, it's been like less than five. So this morning, we're going to look hard at Colossians 3:13, the one another section of the passage. This section, by its nature, forces us to look at the community of believers. And I asked the question about exercising because when I worked out by myself, it didn't go so well. When I work out within the context of community, it's been very helpful. For me, and I imagine a lot of you, exercising community makes all the difference in consistency. It makes all the difference, and then in consistency, it makes all the difference in outcome, right? When we have to motivate ourselves to get out of bed for a workout, or to rally ourselves to hit the gym after work, and no one is there supporting us, challenging us, or to hold us accountable, it's easy to skip. And our passage this week comes out of Colossians 3. The Apostle Paul is teaching the Colossians and us about sanctification, which is just a fancy word for becoming more like Jesus. Paul instructs his listeners to bear with one another, which I think we will come to realize means that we need to be engaged in each other's process of becoming like Jesus. So this is Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. And says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's creation, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God, the Father, through him. Let's pray. Lord, this is a sweet place and a sweet moment to be together, to hear your word, to understand that you have a great call for us as your church and a great purpose for us as brothers and sisters, that we would bear with one another, that we would wrestle through the process of sanctification together, that you would use the people in this room to help each other look more like Jesus, to act more like Jesus, to love more like Jesus. Would you help us now? Would your Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts as your word is being proclaimed, that we now would be conformed, that we now would look more like Jesus? Thank you, Lord, for all of this, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So an important part of this, since we're picking up in Colossians 3, is to understand the flow of the text. This morning's passage makes a lot more sense if I can give you a brief summary about what Paul's saying in this letter. Paul kicks off the letter by expressing his delight and excitement at how the church at Colossae have embraced the gospel and how he prays that they will continue to grow in faith. At the end of this chapter, Paul jumps right in with some of the greatest words in the Bible describing Jesus. He's the preeminent one. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. By the way, I say that just about every time I preach. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Paul describes Jesus as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation, the creator of all things, the head of the church, and it goes on. And then Paul's description paints the picture of Jesus as the supreme Son of God and Savior. In chapter 2, Paul expresses the benefits of having placed your faith in Jesus. Colossians 2 is one of the many places that Paul uses the term in Christ. He goes on to explain that because we have placed our faith in the preeminent Jesus, we are free from sin and no longer are captives to the philosophies and traditions of our culture, but rather we are alive in Christ. We are rooted and built up in him. We are no longer limited to the things that others do to find purpose and identity and hope. We have Jesus to give us those things. You could spend weeks in chapter 2 exploring everything that Paul has to say about being in Jesus, but that's not our text. The important thing that Paul is expressing is that if our lives are in Christ, we have been justified, we've been saved from sin, and we are protected. So as we move into chapter 3, Paul reminds us again that if you have placed your faith in Jesus, your life changes. My former boss used to talk about the learning process for people, and he said the key to teaching is repetition, repetition, repetition. And Paul does that for us. He repeats so that we understand. He repeats so that we remember. Paul seems to have mastered it, right? Change comes because we are in Jesus, and Jesus changes us. This change is the root of and the main driver of our sanctification, or the main driver of our becoming like Christ. The theologian Herman Bavinck says, "Sin is guilt, but it is also pollution." Justification is the solution to our guilt. It is the proclamation, the legal proclamation that we are freed from our sin. And that's talked about in chapter 2, but sanctification is the solution to sin's pollution of our souls. I've already said that sanctification is a work of God where we become more and more like Jesus. And although this is the work that God does, it's one that works best when we participate with him. I often tell students when we talk about sanctification that God will sanctify you. If you have faith, if you've been justified, God will sanctify you. The question is, how much are you going to participate? How much are you going to work along in the process? He's going to get the job done. It tends to be harder sometimes when we are not participating. Paul tells us that there are things that we can put to death. Some translations say things that we can take off. These things are sexual immorality and idolatry, anger, wrath, and malice. And that's just a few of them. Then there are these things that Paul instructs us to bring to life or to put on, like compassion and kindness, humility, and love. The whole point of sanctification is that we're replacing the pollution of sin that displays itself in anger and idolatry and sexual immorality with things that reflect the likeness of Jesus, like compassion and kindness and love. And I want to reiterate that this is a work that God does. He's going to do it. If you feel stuck, He's going to get it done. If you have replaced your faith, if you have placed your faith in Him, you are going to be sanctified, Christian. You can't stop it. Even if you wanted to, you couldn't stop Him from doing His work. But if you participate, you will see the image of Jesus emanating out of your life. And you will wonder, how did that get there? You ever do that? Look around and go, where'd that come from? That's sanctification. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when God sanctifies you. Now, we finally get to the bear with one another portion of the text. You all may or may not know that pastors go through a rigorous process in the PCA to be examined to become a pastor. And one thing I remember being important during my examination process is the Westminster Shorter Catechism's description of justification and sanctification. It was really important for me to remember that justification is an act of God's free grace. It's a one-time deal. He justifies you and it's done. And sanctification, on the other hand, is a work of God's free grace. And the difference is really important. When God justifies you, sin is gone, it's done, it's over. One act and done. One legal declaration. But God takes time to sanctify you. In fact, He takes a lifetime to sanctify you. Tom Wenger Sr. was my youth pastor. And, you know, it's funny, I don't have a ton of specific memories about youth talks or sermons, and yet there are things that stick in my brain that I will never forget. And there was one of these things that he said a long time ago. He talked about a prisoner of war in isolation in a cell, and there were a number of prisoners of war in a row. And one of them, the highest ranking officer there, they'd use like Morse code to communicate with each other. I don't know if this is a true story or one I made up, but this is what I remember. And he said they would communicate with each other, encouraging each other not to break under the torture, not to give away military secrets. And the highest ranking officer was taken and he was tortured and he broke. And he goes back to his cell, and the guy next to him taps, "How did it go?" And the officer taps back, "I broke, but back to the hard line." A little bit about me. I really struggle with justification. Not that I don't believe it or anything like that. I always, my idolatry lands in that I want to justify myself. But it has occurred to me as I have grown up that Tom wasn't describing justification. He was describing sanctification. It didn't change this. The point is that it doesn't change the soldier's identity. He broke, he failed, he messed up, and now I'm back because of Jesus. As a Christian, I'm back because of Jesus. I fall short, I want to be like him, he's conforming me. He's making me like him. And it's going to take a really long time. Lots of ups and downs, lots of successes, and lots of failures. Paul seems to understand this sanctification process. As people practicing to put on, to take off death and anger and give life to kindness, it doesn't happen in a minute. It isn't a one-time, it just isn't a declaration that now it's done. It's this long, sometimes arduous process. And you start taking something off, taking off anger, and then something happens, you're like, oh, I'm gonna slip that back. Oh no, I gotta take it off and put on kindness. There are many moments when our anger may slip and we don't act very kind at all. As we are practicing taking off slander and putting on compassion, we slip and we slander people. And this may sound like a cheesy third grade Sunday school class example, but it's really true. This is the way it works. We know we need to be kind, and we haven't had a good night's rest, or work hasn't gone well, or the kids are sanctifying us. And we say something about somebody that is just nasty. Nasty. Paul knows that as we work with God to get rid of the sinful pollution of our hearts, the pollution is going to bite someone sometime. I don't know what poison pollution does, so I said it bites you. I didn't know what else to do. It's going to jump out and it's going to bite. The process of sanctification is messy and filled with our failure as we try to become more and more like Jesus and fall short. As the Holy Spirit is at work in us, making us more and more like Jesus, we still fall short. This is why Paul says to bear with one another and forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. You need to bear with one another because sanctification is a process. You need to bear with one another because the people sitting next to you haven't become like Jesus in all the moments that you want them to. What does bear with one another mean? This brings the community of the church into focus. It brings the community of the church into the activity of sanctification. Bearing with one another is the recognition that someone who loves Jesus is going to hurt someone else who loves Jesus. The response of the one who was hurt is going to be to bear with, not to cast aside, to forgive. To forgive the one who hurt you. To forgive the one who failed to express the image of Christ to you. James D.G. Dunn comments on this passage, "The implication of forgiving each other is that there will be not a few occasions, a lot of occasions, when such forgiveness will be called for, that all members will be in the situation of having to forgive or needing forgiveness at some time or other, and that on many occasions there will be blame on both sides. Only such mutual respect and support, such recognition and mutual vulnerability, such valuing of each other beyond individual hurts and faults, it is also implied, would retain weaker or wavering members who otherwise might find the old way of life or the more traditional Jewish alternative too attractive." by bearing with one another, to show someone Jesus when they are not showing Jesus to you, is the opportunity to retain someone whose faith is weaker than yours. It's the opportunity to engage a person in the life that Christ brings. When we bear with one another, we force people to recognize that they have fallen short in their sanctification and encourage them back to it. This is when I skip the workout and my buddies call me and say, "Dude, get out of bed. Let's go." If I can bring the whole workout illustration back, you don't yell at your workout partner when they don't show up for several days in a row. They might never come back if you did. No, you call them up, you remind them of the workout time, you make sure they're okay. You see how you can encourage them. This is what a good workout partner looks like. It's what a good sanctification partner looks like too. We don't shun, cast out, talk bad about someone who failed in their sanctification. No, we forgive them. We call them and say, "What's up?" And we reflect Jesus to them so that we can bring them back into the process of sanctification. So what does it mean to forgive like that? Can I just for a second comment on forgiveness? Forgiveness means that you don't hold the offense against someone. You don't tell people about their failure. You don't bring it up every time the person upsets you. "Oh yeah, remember that one time?" We don't do that. Forgiveness doesn't mean that everything stays the same. If the hurt is big enough, there may be discipline or significant consequence for the hurt. There might be change in relationship that's required. But it does not mean that people aren't forgiven. And it definitely doesn't mean that the people of God disengage. Friends, your sanctification will be a longer, slower process without the people in this room. The people in this room, they're not the sanctifying agents, but they are the tools that God uses. They're not doing the sanctifying, but they are the method that God uses at times to sanctify you and to call you back to sanctification. This is a part of being a member of Trinity. This process can't be done without you. So let's commit to bearing with one another as God works to make us more like Jesus and forgive each other the way that God forgives us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, it sounds sweet to be a part of a team that becomes more like Jesus, where I get to encourage my friends as they wrestle through sanctification, as the weight of sanctification gets heavier. This sounds wonderful until I get bitten, until I get offended, until I get hurt, or maybe worse, until I hurt someone. Lord, would you help us to bear with one another, to forgive one another, to work with each other, knowing that we are going to fall way short sometimes of what it looks like to be like Jesus, to treat each other the way that he would treat us. Lord, would you bless Trinity? Would you make them a great team that works to sanctify each other? We are grateful that you love us. We are grateful for Jesus who gave us this beautiful picture. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.